Invite you with me to turn to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 11. And this morning we're going to look at verses 25 down through verse 26, but I'm going to read the verse 27 along with it. And so in chapter 11 of the book of Romans we read this: "For I do not desire for you to be ignorant, brothers. This is a mystery, in order that you may not be think higher than you ought to of yourself. For the hardness is only in part to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And then all of Israel shall be saved, just as it's written, 'Out of Zion the Deliverer is coming forth, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob.' And this is the covenant with them that is from me, when I remove their sins." Father, we thank you that there was a day when our sins were removed. That when Jesus died on the cross, we sing Amazing Grace. When Jesus died on the cross, that our sins were removed. That he paid the full penalty. That when he said it was finished, it really was. There's no more sacrifice, no more offering. Nothing else that can be given. Nothing that could be repeated, nothing that could be done, nothing that could be added, and nothing that could be taken away. That he has fully and completely satisfied all that you required of us. And that one day when we, by faith, believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too were saved. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. We thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ into this world, and by your love and by your grace to save us. And for your Holy Spirit who comes to live and dwell in us and open our hearts and minds that we might know this great and wonderful mystery. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's talked about an olive tree. He's talked about a natural olive tree, one that by nature is a cultivated olive tree. A cultivated olive tree is one that is planted in somebody's garden, not a wild olive tree. Not one that you just happen up on in the woods or out, you know, in the field someplace. It just happened to be planted there. When I was down in Trinidad, it was an amazing thing. You'd look around, and on the power lines, you would see these orchids growing. There was no dirt. It was just orchids growing on the power line. How did they get there? I mean, how in the world could an orchid wind up on a power line someplace? And the answer is birds. And wherever birds sat and landed, orchids were growing. And every other kind of tree, wherever they sat, they were growing. And they are wild. They're not cultivated. Nobody planted them. Nobody tends to them. They're just there. And they just seem to sprout up. And his point is that that's how we are. As Gentiles, we're wild. Nobody's cultivated us. And in what sense? Well, in Isaiah chapter 5 and also in John chapter 12, he talks about us being an olive tree. He talks about Israel being not an olive, being a vine, being a grapevine, and God tending to that. And it's something that's planted. It's something that's cultivated. It's something that's worked. And for Israel, that's how he describes them, that they are a grapevine. And that they have tended around them and that it's supposed to bring forth fruit. And so it's looking at the nation of Israel and it's looking at the activity of God towards Israel. From calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and speaking directly to Abraham. God providentially guiding Abraham, and not just Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob behind them, and the whole nation of Israel. God leading them, God directing them, God being involved. That God was intimately involved in the life of Israel. That he would say that I was married to her. And we'll read that in the prophets. That God was married, that she was his bride, that he was cultivating her. In a way that he didn't do with the nations. That when we think about the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and every otherites. That God did not do with them as he had done with Israel. That God had a unique ministry, had a unique relationship with Israel, and not based as we read in the both Deuteronomy and Exodus. It wasn't based upon their righteousness, or it wasn't based upon their sheer numbers, but it was based upon God's sheer grace and mercy. That God chose them to manifest his glory and demonstrate his glory in them. It was to them that God gave the law. Mount Sinai didn't happen with every nation. It didn't happen in India. It didn't happen in Pakistan. It didn't happen in China. It didn't happen in the United States. It happened to one nation in one spot, that God would speak and give his law, and God would give the prophets, and through them to you and I. We're the wild olives that have been come up on our own, as it were, though God has designated where we would be. Acts 17 says that God has put the perimeters where nations would be. He set the border. He said to the ocean that this is it, and this is far enough, and not to transgress, go beyond that. And he's divided us by our languages, not by our skin color, but by our languages. You know, it's an amazing thing. Down in Trinidad, you had Indians, and you had Africans, and you had those that were from Europe. You had those that were from America. But what was the one thing that united everybody on the island? Didn't matter what you looked like. What was the one thing that united the whole island? Everybody spoke English. English, a language, unites a people, and a division of languages divides a people. Go back to Babel. Go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And what happened? What divided the nations? What divided people? Was it our outward appearance? No. It was their language. You go to a foreign airport and you sit in the airport. And if there's someone that speaks your language, you can enter into a conversation, can't you? You can have a dialogue with them. You can sit with a stranger, someone that you don't know. And it doesn't matter what their dress is or what they look like. You can carry on a conversation. But they can look just like you, but if you don't speak their language, then what fellowship is there? There really isn't any, is there? If you can't speak to them, if you can't carry on a conversation, you listen to their foreign tongue and it means nothing to you. God raised up Israel. And God gave Israel special blessings. We saw it in chapter 2 where he went through quite a list of periphery of things that Israel had benefited from that no one else had been given. And we saw it beginning in verse 17, going all the way down to the end of chapter 2. We saw it in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, where Paul gives a list of the benefits that that being Jewish has to it, verses 4 and 5. And we've referred to this over and over again. And he says, they are the Israelites. Theirs are the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the ministry of service and the promises and the fathers, out of whom Christ, according to the flesh, has come, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. So are there benefits to being a Jew? The answer is, in regard to God, yes. God has done much to that nation. But you and I, we just sprung up. And God has taken us, and as he uses the figure of the olive tree, God has taken we who are wild, and he has cut off the branch from our nature of who we were, and he has cut off the branch of unbelieving Israel, and he has grafted us in so that now we are supported in the promises, all that it means to be the olive tree. Well, what is olive tree? Because he says here in verse 25, he says, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. This is something that God wants us to know. So that the grafting in of a branch into this olive tree, well, where does the branch get its life? From itself? No, from the tree. And the tree, where does it get its life? From the roots. And from all the nutrients and all the water and everything that comes up through the root system to come up into the tree and to feed out and filter out into the branches and into the leaves and into the bearing of the fruit. So that we are sustained not in and of ourselves, but we're sustained by something else. So what is that something else? Or who is that something else? Well, if we say who, then we would all, because we're Christians or we at least attend church, we would all say whom, if we say who. Well, we'd say God, or more specifically, we would identify it with Jesus Christ. And that would be true, and that would be the right answer. Because we look in Galatians in chapter 3, and he says, when God promised to Abraham and to his seed, he said, as unto seed, singular, not plural. And that the seed of Abraham is one, and that seed is Jesus Christ. So that everything that God has promised that you and I have become heirs of and beneficiaries of, all is united in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we have the promises. We have the covenants. We have everything granted and given to us if we are in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a passage, give you a verse. And in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, he says, "Wherefore you remember," pointing to us, to Gentiles, "you remember that formerly you were Gentiles." Not him, because he wasn't a Gentile, was he? Paul was what? He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. So he's talking to us. "Wherefore you remember that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh, being called uncircumcised by those who are being called circumcised, even though it is done by hands in the flesh. And that you were at that time without Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You did not have hope, and you did not have God in the world." You did not have God in the world. These are all things that as Gentiles, as wild olive, these are everything that we're excluded from the cultivated tree, from the promises and everything that God had given to the Jews. So there's much we didn't have in regard to God. Let's start at the end of it. If we look at the end of it, the first thing, and I think at the heart of it, the worst of all, is we're without God in the world. We may all have many gods. We may all ascribe to a belief in God. It's funny. I read Francis Takes Guidepost. I think that's that little magazine. She takes that, and on the front of it, one of the girls had played in the movie 90 Minutes in Heaven or something of that nature that's due to come out, or maybe it's already come out. In that, she's talking about the spiritual experience that she had from doing the movie. A spiritual experience from... But where is faith in Christ? You see, everybody has experiences, don't we? If you were to talk to a Hindu that maybe had made that pilgrimage, was it 2 years ago? Because it only happens every 14 years. That had made that pilgrimage 2 years ago to go and be in the river at a certain time of the moon and of the season in order that for them and for generations of their relatives, that their sins could be atoned for by being at the convergence of two rivers. Do you think they had a spiritual experience in that encounter, getting into the water with thousands of other people? I think they did. I think there would be an emotional high to being with that many people, converging in one river, walking and doing the pilgrimage, and to be there at that time, that there would have been some kind of a spiritual high about being there. How about the Muslims that were in Mecca that had gathered this year and had gone and they made the pilgrimage to Mecca, and then they have to go out into the wilderness a certain distance, I think it's 2 or 5 miles, and then they have to come back. And because they had so many people that came this year, that the crowd that had gone and was coming back, there was a convergence, and there were several thousand that had been trampled by the other pilgrims, and several were killed. Do you think they had a spiritual experience when they went there and did that, to have been a part of that? How about Christians who go to Israel? And at some point or another, while they're in their tour of Israel, they go down the Jordan River to be baptized. You think they have a spiritual experience? Anything that happens to us is an experience, isn't it? And if it's related to something, some kind of religious concept, then is it not spiritual? So just having a spiritual experience is not sufficient. Being baptized again in the Jordan River, what exactly is that going to do for you? You know, the water that's there is not the water that was there when Christ was in there. You know, the water 2,000 years ago has kind of made its way. You know, it's evaporated and it's rained and it's about, you know, it's not the same water. In fact, when you look at the clouds and the migration of clouds and the atmosphere, the water that Jesus was in may have very well be in your swimming pool or in the Trinity River coming down now. The molecules that were there when he was there. So is going to Jerusalem and getting ducked, if you've already been a Christian and been identified with Christ Church, wherever that local church is that going to change anything? Now, can you have a spiritual experience doing it? Yes, you can, can't you? So the spiritual experiences, when we say that we do not have God in the world, it doesn't mean that we don't have some kind of spiritual connection, because that seems to be the operative word today, is that we are not religious, but we are spiritual, right? Because everybody's spiritual. And they may even kind of pull it all together and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. And we'll have it all like we want it. But Paul says that you and I, that there was a time before Christ when we did not have God. That we may have seen in our mind, because the conversations constantly, I talk to someone about Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I pray to God all the time. And I look at their life, and their life is godless, and I'm thinking, what's missing here? You know, I don't believe in Christ, but I believe in God, and I pray to God, and God answered, and all of that. So to be without God, to be without hope, what exactly is our hope? What is your hope? Is your hope that today is going to be a better day than yesterday was? That tomorrow is going to be another better day? You know, I talk to those that are 80 plus, and it's kind of tough being old, isn't it? And getting old. It's not, what is the word? It's not for sissies, right? Because it is tough. So we look, is our hope that, well, I don't have to go to the doctor as much this week as I went last? Is that hope? What is our hope? What exactly are we living for? Peter said it this way in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3. He said, we have been born again to a living hope. What is that living hope that we've been born again to? By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. For we have an inheritance that has been kept for us in heaven. Our hope is eternal life. Our hope is to one day stand in the presence of God. Our hope is to one day live forever because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. That's our hope. And without Christ, we don't have that hope, do we? And he says that we didn't have the covenants of promise. Well, what promises? What exactly promises has God made to us? Well, let's just, for example, I'm going to give you one, and it's referred to here in our passage. But we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31, it's the new covenant. Look, days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, what covenant is that? Take them by the hand, lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant would that be? Wouldn't that be Mount Sinai and the Mosaic covenant, the law that was given at Sinai? And the answer is yes. That is the covenant that he made with them. And he says, a covenant they broke even though I had married them, declares the Lord. Instead, this covenant is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will place my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will forgive their trespasses and never remember their sins again. This is what the Lord says. Seems to me that there are some promises. Do you want to be a part of that? Because we didn't have that formerly. At a time, we were born alienated. We were born a wild olive tree. We were born outside of Christ, outside of hope, outside of the promises. But he says the covenant of promises. Well, there's one, Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. And he says, we were strangers to these. These were not ours. We were aliens. I know that's a contested word today, but that's what we were. We were alien to all of these things. They weren't ours. And we were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. What's commonwealth? What exactly is a commonwealth? If you go up in the East Coast, and those colonies that were up in the East Coast during the colonial period, they are called, instead of states, they're called what? If you look at Virginia, it's not the state of Virginia, it's the what? The Commonwealth of Virginia. And you look at Massachusetts, it's not the state of Massachusetts, it's the what? The Commonwealth of Massachusetts. So we're looking at commonwealth. What are we talking about? We're talking about land, aren't we? The land of Virginia, the land that's been granted, and where were they granted to and from? Who gave them the land to grant them this commonwealth? The King of England gave them this grant, this commonwealth of Virginia, gave them the commonwealth of Massachusetts, that gave them the commonwealth of these of New York. So commonwealth is this land that's been granted. So they've been given, we're strangers to that. We have no land grant. We had no possession of a land grant. Israel did. We don't. And he says, not only are we alienated from the land grant, the commonwealth of Israel, we're without the Christ. Then, over here is a wild olive tree. We don't have Christ. We don't have the hope of a Messiah. Like he has already said, I read here earlier in Romans, out of Zion, the deliverer is coming. And he will turn godlessness away from Israel. And this covenant that is with me, that is with them, is when I will remove their transgressions, their sins. And so to have the Messiah is to have the hope of redemption, the hope of the forgiveness. And he says, that's what we were at that time. And we were uncircumcised. We were outside of the covenant. See, circumcision is the sign of the covenant for them. So exactly what did we have as Gentiles in the flesh? Nothing. We had nothing. But now, in verse 13, but now in Christ, you and I who were afar off have been brought near. We were formerly afar off, but we're not now. And what have we been brought near by? The blood of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this olive tree that he says is a mystery, the olive tree is not an olive tree. It's the person of Christ. And it's the promises of God that came through Abraham that was given a promise. It was given to Adam and Eve in the garden when it said to the woman that the serpent will strike at the heel of your seed, and your seed, the seed of the woman, would do what to the serpent? Crush his head. And that's what we find in these promises. God was making a Messiah, a deliverer that's coming. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this mystery. And when we think about this great mystery of what God has done for us, it's overwhelming to me when I read the scriptures and I keep looking and I look and I'm looking and I'm thinking to myself, how is it that we have been given so much and we're aware of so little? We read in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, and it says, Now it was that I had established a covenant according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me, a ministry which was given to me, for the fullness to fulfill the word of God. And the mystery which had been hidden from times past and from generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to those whom God has delighted or desired to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is among the Gentiles. And what is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you and I, Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he says that this is a mystery, that is the mystery. That Christ would be ours. That we could lay claim to Christ as well. That he has laid claim to us. That Christ dwells in us. That Christ lives in us. So he tells us, he says, I don't want you, one, to be high-minded. I don't want you to be haughty. I don't want you to go around flaunting this as though, look what I've got. And that's a childish behavior anyway, isn't it? To go around and show off what you've got compared to what someone else doesn't. I don't want you to go around thinking too high of yourself in all of this. That's his point to us, not to them. Because he says that their hardening is only in part. The hardening towards Israel is only a part, and it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There's this epic period of time that God has given for Gentiles to come into this family of God, to be a part of the family of God. And that's what I just read in Galatians. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 2, wasn't it? Verses 11 and following. But now we have been brought near, that we're part of this. And so when he talks about this fullness of the Gentiles coming in, in John chapter 10, where we find the message of the good shepherd, and Christ says that I am the good, chapter 6, where he says, I am the good shepherd. He talks about the sheep, talks about him laying down his life for the sheep. I believe it's in verse 15 where he asks Peter and them, he says, so will you turn away also? And Peter's response is, where do we go? It's not verse 15. In John chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, after the crowds have come and the crowds have turned away and they've left, verse 67. And Jesus said to the 12, he said, do you desire to go away? And Simon Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have believed and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered and he said to the 12, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And one of you is a devil. So we look and we see that God's chosen them as he's chosen Israel. Chapter 10, when he talks about the good shepherd and he talks about the sheep and laying down his life for the sheep, he makes a bold statement. And he says in verse 15, he says, and I lay down my life on behalf of my sheep. Verse 16, but other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and they must also come to me. They hear my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Who's he talking about? When he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those which are mine, and they know me. Just as my Father has known me, and I have known the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What fold is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. Other sheep I have besides Israelites. So, therefore, you and I must be what? We must be sheep. We don't belong to Israel. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and they must come too. And they hear my voice, and they will be, when they do come, I'm going to have two sets of people. I'm going to have Israel over here. I'm going to have the Gentiles over here. Is that what he said? He said, no. What's going to happen? I'm going to have one fold. I'm going to have one. Not one thing for Israel and one thing for Gentiles. One thing for you. I'm not going to have two separate programs. That flies in the face of dispensationalism. Charles Ryrie in Dispensationalism to Say says God's got two people. God's got two programs. That is the heart of dispensationalism. And the fact is it's not. God has one people, one flock, one fold. One group of sheep, Jews, yes, Gentiles, yes, but one fold, one herd of sheep, and there's only one shepherd. There's only one way. There's only one Savior. There's only one to whom we can call upon, and those who call upon him will be what? They will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's what he said in chapter 10. So if we confess with our mouth in verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so salvation to all who are calling upon the Lord, the salvation that he says that it's his desire that Israel too will come to know this, that it's pleasing and he's praying for their salvation and he's asking for this. The reality is that God does save, and when he does save, he brings them into one group of promises, not two. One hope, not two. One Savior, not two. One message, not two. And so it's a mystery that you and I would be a part of this Israel. And he says, so their hardening is only for a time. It's not complete. It's not forever. But there is a hardening. And what's the hardening for? Why is there a hardening? What exactly is it that has hardened them? Why are they hard? You know, if you recall when we were going through the book of Ezekiel, one of the characteristic things that we found in the prophet was this, that he's going to go preach to people that are hard-headed and stiff-necked, right? And he kept bringing messages to them, and did they change their heart? No. They just kept putting their face even harder, and he said, but you will be harder than they. You'll be like flint rock against them. You will not budge. You will not change. And so you've got hard-headed, hard-hearted people. Their hardening, he says, is only in part. It's not to all of Israel. But if you go to Israel today, are you going to find the majority of Jews in Israel Christians? No. You're not. You're going to find a Christian sector. You're going to find a Muslim sector. You're going to find a Jewish sector. You're going to find the Palestinian sector. You're going to find, because they're all divided. And so you're going to find a division. Not all Jews believe in Jesus Christ, do they? today or any other part, but are there Jews who do? And the answer is yes. I got a friend over here in Houston, Peter Bernstein, that I met when Andy Anderson and his wife both passed away, that he came to the funeral, and we've been friends ever since. So I guess that is 1999. Peter and I have become friends, and he's involved in Jewish ministry and in Jewish outreach in Houston. A fine Christian guy. But the fact is that when you look at the number of Jews that are saved, the hardening is only in part. It's not to all. But when he says that all Israel will be saved, is he talking about the whole nation? Some have suggested that after you and I have been collected in, and once all the Gentiles that are going to be saved are saved, then God's going to turn his program again, and he's going to go to the nation, and then the whole nation is going to be saved. But is that what he's saying? You know, every text has a what? A context. C-O-N means with. Every text is with a greater text. So the context of this is chapters 9, particularly chapters 9 to 11, but really the whole book. So in chapters 9 to 11, we found out several things in chapter 9 when he gives the issue that began in verse 6. And he says, but not such, because the word of God has not fallen short, for not all who are out of Israel are Israel. Now listen to that again. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all the Jews are God's Jews. They just aren't. All Israel is not Israel. And neither is all the seed of Abraham the children of Abraham. Now, how can that be? Because I thought that Abraham's children were the Jews, were Israel. How can it not all of them are? He says, but out of Isaac your seed shall be called. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of promise that will be reckoned as seed. If you have laid hold of the promises that are in Jesus Christ, therefore you become what? The seed of Abraham, the children of God. John 1:12, Jesus says he came into his own, but his own received him not. He came to the Jews, but his Jews received him not. But to as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the authority, to be the children of God, to those who believed upon his name. You and I, if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become what? The children of God. And if we reject Christ, then are we the children of God? No. We're only children when we come to faith in Christ. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, the gospel is to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek. And so when we come to faith in Christ, then we become the seed of Abraham. The promises come to us. And we saw that it goes all the way back for Paul's argument, all the way back in chapter 2. When he says that it's not the Jew who is out, in verse 28, it's not the Jew who is outwardly, and neither is circumcision just that which is outward in the flesh, but rather it's the hidden Jew. And circumcision that's done in the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. These are the ones who have their praise from God and not from men. The one that's an inside, whose heart's been changed. It's regeneration. If you've been born again, then you are the children of God. And if you've been born again, then you are the new Jew. You are the new Israel. You are the people of God. And that's what he's saying. So the fullness of Israel coming and being saved, all of Israel being saved, it's Jew and Gentile collectively together. It's the church. It is what the church is, Jew and Gentile together. Not every Jew, not every Israelite, for they aren't believing. And there's a hardness that is over their heart. But isn't there a hardness here too? Yesterday we were in Madisonville at the Mushroom Fair Festival. And as my father-in-law were going out, we talked to lots of people and were visiting. And I was talking to a gentleman that was outside of his business. And we're talking about what the Lord's doing and what the God has been doing in our ministries and in their ministry. And we were commenting about how more receptive people are to the gospel outside of the United States than they are here. And they are. He and his wife have made numerous trips in the last 5 years to Kenya. And we've talked about places where we've been. And he says, you know, it's an amazing thing. I can preach the same message there that I preach here. And he said, there'll be 300 people receive Christ. And we'll see them baptized in the 2 weeks that we're there. And I can preach the same message here and not a tear in an eye. No one responding. And he says, it's just like there's the hardness over America's heart towards the gospel. Isn't there? There is. Just think about the last time that God stirred our hearts such that we came in repentance, that we came and bowed down before God, that we got on our knees and asked God to forgive us. There is kind of just, we've gotten so used to hearing it, it just doesn't do anything. And to go and speak to people and find them responding, we talked about several instances. And so what we find is that all Israel will be saved, but Israel isn't the outward Israel. It's those who are in Christ, because Christ is that olive tree. And God can bring a Jew and a Gentile into this tree to have their hope and have their life in Christ. And he reminds us, for both Jew and Gentile, he says, quoting from Isaiah 59, the deliverer, individually, singly, the deliverer, the one that's coming, is coming from Zion. And what is it that he will do? He will turn our godlessness or our ungodliness away. Away from Jacob. And with this covenant that is God's covenant with them, it is when he will take and remove their sins. You and I have our sins forgiven for what reason? What we're getting ready to do right now. What we're getting ready to do right now is the reason that you and I have our sins forgiven. Because Christ died for our sins. And that we are redeemed by his blood. Forgiveness comes in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no salvation. Psalm 14, verse 7, asks the question, oh, that Israel's deliverer would come from Zion when the Lord restores his captive people. Then Jacob will rejoice and Israel will be glad. We're not waiting for that day. That day has already come. So that Paul would say, let us celebrate the feast because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. So when we come to partake of this, it reminds to us that our salvation's in him. And it doesn't matter what nationality or what language or what people group we're from, what our culture, our ethnicity, it doesn't matter who we are or what our background is. When we come together, we are one people. We are the people of God. We are the true Israel. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're the bride of the Lamb. We're the bride of God. We are God's people. By redemption, by forgiveness, by regeneration, by adoption, but we are his people. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to be the children of God. First of all, this morning, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Please forgive me my sins. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to do it. Today's the day to come before God and say, God, I want to trust Jesus Christ. I want to receive him. He said, if I'd receive him, I'd be his son. I want to be his son. I want to be his daughter today. I receive you, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he asked of us. And then as we ask Jesus Christ into our heart, then we come before the Lord's table to remind ourselves each and every time the reason we're here, the reason we gather is because Jesus died for our sins.
My humble cry.
seated, and if the deacons would come at this time.
As Brother Phil mentioned a while ago, we are one family in Jesus Christ. And as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm just going to ask that you look into your own heart. And if you are a believer and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you have unconfessed sin in your heart, we ask that you let the bread and the drink pass by you. God's word says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
We'll read something from 1689 London Baptist Confession. It's in the back of here. It says, "The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches until the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing to all the world the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers and all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to a bond and pledge of their communion with him and to each other." We continue to see in Romans that bond that is started through Jesus Christ and in him, and we owe it all to him, and the pledge of that communion with him, and as Brother Danny's already said, to each and every other as the body of believers. His body was broken and his blood was shed. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we are again just so thankful for your grace.
Before we close in our song and in prayer, a couple announcements. Because we're expecting to have flooding this evening with the rain all the way through tomorrow morning, we've made a decision not to have church this evening. I know going to Massenville and back yesterday, Friday, going up Friday and then coming back yesterday, a lot of people had wrecks coming back, even here where Twin City and 366 separate, going underneath the viaduct. Cars spun out and down in there. So we don't want any of you getting out on the road and winding up in a ditch or in a car accident. So please stay home this evening. Parental pastoral advice. So that's the first one. Second one is if you can help us right after church to tear down and get set up for the fall festival. It's Saturday at 4 o'clock to be here at 4:30, and it's at 5 o'clock. And so we're going to get everything ready for that. We can still use candy, so if you haven't brought candy, you can bring it Wednesday. Wednesday night we'll have prayer meeting down at the other end in the dining room, and so that those that need to set up and work on booze can do that as well. And so those are the two main announcements. Sandy is on vacation this week, so if you may want to call the office before you come if you need to come down. And if not, if you can't catch me at the office, call my cell phone and I'll try to meet up to get you into the building when you need that. Any other announcements? All right, let's join hands across the aisle.
Get all excited. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings.